English, please, just so I can understand. I've had to stay overnight with him. Seriously. I don't want the young people to do it. I want two older people to do it. And I have a reason for that. Okay? Two older people to pass these out. Oh, my word. And the reason I want two older people to pass it out is because I want to talk to the younger people to start off with, okay? I asked you to stay in for two reasons. One is I enjoy talking to young people. Secondly, you won't go to sleep like some of the older ones do. So, but here's the thing. Time has a way of rushing past, and now you're young and you're full of life, and it just seems to me like only a few minutes since I was back there doing beach missions and all of those kind of things, and now all of a sudden the clock's gone forward, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? And life has a tendency to go in real fast. And so what I want to say to you young folks is this: listen, there is nothing more important than being saved and serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. And a key part of that is the local assembly and the leadership and the teaching and so forth and so on. And I really can't tell you how important that is. When I say that I really enjoy coming here, it's not because I'm supposed to say that, it's because I really do. There's no greater joy I have on a Sunday morning than meeting with the Lord's people. Really, I just love to see them. And as you grow in the Lord and you get to know him better, and eventually you'll get to the place where there is nothing else left except for eternity. And then all that counts is this: are you saved and have you walked with the Lord? That's all that count. All the other stuff won't count. So I just want to say that, love you young people, and I thank you. Don't get too mad because I asked you to stay in, okay? Because I'm not that bad of a guy. I want to talk to you this morning. By the way, I should say, and it's nice to be with you older folks too, just so you know. I better say that, just make them happy. I really appreciate you folks, and I said I do enjoy coming and look forward to being here. It's a joy and a thrill for me to be able to keep on coming. I apologize for not being able to stay for two meetings. My doctor has said, thou shalt not. So when I get over this chemotherapy nonsense, then I'll be back for two meetings, I hope. Meanwhile, it's worth coming, even if it's just for one for me. Now then, I've given you a little handout with five points on there, and that way you'll know when I'm finished. Here's the problem that I have. I've been hearing a lot of negative preaching lately, a lot of negative teaching. It almost seems like we've gone down. I don't seem to hear songs like Onward Christian Soldiers and Victory in Jesus and all of those these days. Seems to me that it's almost like we're going down, or we're not doing enough, or whatever it is. And I got a problem with that. We live in the age that we're in, and all of the world turmoil that's going on at the moment, it is what it is. But I want to just give you five vital truths this morning. They're not my opinion, they're what the Word of God says. What I've written on that little sheet is what the Word of God says. And what I want you to do is take that, put it in your Bible, refer to it every now and again, and remember back, what did we talk about here? And we're looking at facts here. We're looking at absolute facts. And here are the facts that what they deal with is this. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior at some time in the past, whether it was yesterday or 40 years ago or whatever it was, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you have gone from one place to another place. And that's the fact. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. And what got my attention was this. I kept hearing, well, we need revival. We need revival. And so I asked this group of people that I was communicating with, well, what do you mean by that? What does it look like when it comes? What happens? Etc., etc. And then I did get a response. There was the New England revival, there's the Cardiganshire revival, there's the Welsh revivals, there's these. But what is this mystical thing called revivals? And so I got thinking about that, and I thought I need to address this issue somewhere, because the truth is that there was a huge revival. It's usually connected with the Holy Spirit, from what I can make out from these people. But there was a tremendous revival, as it were, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the whole church. And now everyone who believes, the moment you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God, every single one. You may not feel like that, you may have, whatever you feel like, that's not the point. It is a fact, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, there's a wonderful verse, and the first point here to do with the permanent victory we have in Christ. The permanent victory we have in Christ. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, if you would, and verse 14. I'm just going to simply go through these things, and I want us to, if you haven't done this before now, I want us to live our Christian lives on the basis of our solid, settled position in Christ. Okay, not something we have to attain, but something we have because we are in Christ. Okay. Now, let's read these few verses here. Paul had been at Troas, and he had had some difficulty over that way. And verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." It's a bit of a strange verse, that one. We'll look at it in a moment or two. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God we speak of God in the sight of Christ. Now, over the page in chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So here we have a situation where Paul says we're not sufficient for these things. Who is? Well, God is. But I want to just look at what he's actually saying here. Number one is our permanent position in Christ. It says here, another version that I read speaks about the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. I put that on your sheet there. This is the New King James here. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, according to what that says there, this seems to be something that has actually happened. Now, when you go back into the original languages and you look at the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and those languages, and you get out the depth of some of these things, there's something that we need to understand here. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." What that's referring to, and this whole little passage here is referring to, is of a conquering general leading his conquering army back into the city in triumph, and the people would be throwing out rose petals and those kind of things and incense and all of this, and there would be a fragrance going up as the horses would stand on the pedals. This is the background, the cultural background of this statement that Paul is making there. And there would be this conquering general, and along with him would be his conquering army. Okay? And what he's saying here is that we are part of that conquering army because we are in Christ. Okay? That's what this is saying. So you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are part of that conquering army because you became a prisoner of the gospel, as it were. You joined the conquering army. That's the picture that we have here. And he says it's in Christ. And he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So get the picture here. This hasn't to do with your performance and what you did last week and how good a morning or anything like that. It has to do with when you got saved, you became part of the conquering army, as it were. And as you march into the city, and as we're moving forward in Christ, it tells us that we are a fragrance to God, a savor to God of Christ. Okay? No, he's looking at our position now. He's not looking at our condition. He's looking at our position in Christ. And if only we could realize that it doesn't matter what happens to us, we are in Christ because of what he did on Calvary's cross, not because of what we did last week. We now belong to him. Yes, we are. We should be walking with the Lord after that. That's not the point that we have here. We become part of that conquering army, and as God views the scene, God the Father views the scene, the picture is here, that it's like a fragrance, a savor of Christ. We are a savor of Christ to God. It's as if he looks down on the saints here at Grace and Truth, and he sees all the believers here, and he's not examining all of the bits and pieces, and he's looked down and he's saying, all of those people, all of you are in Christ. And it thrills his heart. You see, that is a wonderful thing, to know that we are in Christ. And he goes on here and he says this, he says, now, we are a savor unto God, we are of a sweet savor or set of fragrance in them that are saved. In other words, our lives and the life of Christ being lived in and through us should be a joy to other believers. That's why it is that when we come, we gather together, that there's joy there. It was a joyful thing for me to come down yesterday and this morning to see some of you folks who I know and have loved for years. And it's a real joy. It really is. But the problem is that it says here that we are a savor of death to death and of life to life. Because Christianity and the very life of Christ is a stench to the unsaved. They don't like it, they hate it, and it's a bad situation as far as those kind of things. The people living for the Lord who manifest his life are a stench, as it were, to the unsaved. And it's part of what their spiritual warfare. Don't be surprised when the world hates you because you're a Christian. Because you have the life of Christ. You can expect that. And Paul says here that that's how it is now. There would have been those who were the conquered army who wouldn't matter what you said, they were never ever going to join the victorious army, even though they could do. And I want to warn you folks this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the strength of the flesh is so strong that when you get into the book of Revelation, you'll find people there who absolutely would not submit to God under any circumstances, but actually pleaded, let the rocks and the hills fall on us, kill us rather than submit to God. That's the strength of the flesh. And there are those, it doesn't matter what you do, choose what you do, they will not repent, will not. And yet, when you talk about the gospel, it's foolishness to them. They don't know, don't like it, can't understand it, and it's a stench to them. Now then, I'll just throw this in here. If we are part of the conquering army, it makes sense that we would not want to go mix with the conquered army. We wouldn't want to go back there. So many Christians do. That's a very, very sad thing. Anyway, time is going to get away from us if it hasn't already. So the first thing is to start off with is that we have victory in Christ. If you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, which you can do for a moment or two, it's just back over the page there. There's something really interesting here. Verse 51 says this. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now you and I, at this very moment in time, every single last one of us live in a corruptible body, in a mortal body. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his church, we will receive a glorified, an incorruptible, and an immortal body. This is what it says here. And that will change in the twinkling of an eye. And having changed, we shall then move slowly up to be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. So, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes with that. Death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? And then he goes on to say this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in the scriptures, that's where the word victory is used most. So if you analyze it, and I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I just want to say this. According to my reading of this thing here, it says that we have victory over death, we have victory over the grave, and we have victory over the world. And in fact, if you look at the Great Tribulation, where we won't be as Christians, because the pre-tribulation rapture is before the tribulation, obviously. But if you look at that, there's a verse there that says this. It says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, he saw those saints stand on a sea of glass having the harps of gold. Complete and total and utter victory over all of those frightening things you read about in Revelation. Why? Because as a Christian, you've trusted in the one who died on Calvary's cross for your sin. This is why we love to meet together to remember him on a Lord's Day morning, because it's such an important thing, and it's such a vital thing. So there's victory, victory, victory. And I love that thought there. So we've got to come back to the basis of who are we? We are in Christ, and it's in him who we have victory. And you are permanently, completely saved when you trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Now, in spiritual warfare, the enemy of souls will do everything he can to get you thinking, well, I'm not quite saved, or I'm saved by grace, or kept by works, or something like that, you know, a lot of nonsense. Listen, there's nothing that you could ever do to be saved, no works of any type at all. Paul goes to great lengths in Romans chapter 1:18 to 3:20 to explain there is nothing that we could do to save us. Not a thing that we could do. Now Paul here in this verse, I just need to mention this here because it's such a wonderful thing. He says, and he says it even better if I can find it. He says, the sting of death is sin. Well, if your sin's been taken care of, paid for on Calvary's cross, where is the sting? There's no sting. Okay, it goes on to say that the strength of sin is the law. Look, when Christ died on Calvary's cross, God took the veil of the temple and he ripped it from the top to the bottom. End of the law, and Christians are not under the law. So sin, the law, nothing to do with me. I'm done with all that because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. So here, if you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, get this part. You have victory in Christ. You are in Christ for all of eternity. Now, I've known Christians that have started off and they've been led away by the allure of the world. And by the way, the world, the flesh and the devil, they're our enemies. They're our enemies. 2 weeks' time, I'm marrying my granddaughter. I haven't asked my wife yet. Oh, no, I'm not doing... No, I'm... What I mean, I'm doing the ceremony. And I did the premarital counselling as well, by the way. And I've got to tell you this. This is the funniest thing. My little granddaughter, and she's 26, but she's down... She's vertically challenged. Do you know what that means? It means she's short. So I went through all the marriage counselling and stuff like that, and I got right to the end, and we're sitting. Her and her fiance are sitting on the couch, and so I said, right, let's talk about physical intimacy. This is my granddaughter. Well, she's already small, and she went, Grandpa. So I just what? Yeah, I'm the minister, you know, like, and I just give her a real, real hard time. And needless to say, I wasn't going to get into anything that, you know what, I mean. So I just told him a couple of general things. But it was very interesting to see her embarrassed and going red, you know, because you can do that with young people. They go red. Red? Anyway, how did I get onto that? I have no idea how I did that. Anyway, I know where it was. I was telling him, look, getting married is not a princess kissing a frog and he becomes a prince and they're happily ever after. Although some people have kissed a prince and turned out to be a frog. However, it's not that. I tell you what, the world is stacked against marriage. That you're going to be in a battle of fight, and you need to band together and say, "Listen, we're going to walk with the Lord. We're going to trust the Lord, and there's going to be real tough times. There are going to be. We have a 30% plus divorce rate out there. Doesn't need to be when two people walk with the Lord and start trusting Him and growing grace together. I was married 50 years ago, last Friday or two Fridays ago. Can't remember what it was. And you know what? Praise the Lord. But it's supposed to be that way. It's people say, wow, 50 years, wow. Well, what are you saying that for? That's supposed to be normal. The problem is that proper marriage has become so subnormal that every time somebody does something normal, it seems to be abnormal. Crazy. Anyway, so why do I keep getting off on track? I blame it on chemotherapy, just so you know. Folks, get this right. You are in Christ because of what He did on Calvary's cross. You have the victory. You're part of the conquering army. You are marching into Zion, as it were, and you are a fragrance to God of Christ. That's what that word says, the Bible says there. Is that good or not good? Then why do you look so cut-picking miserable? Is that good or not? Does anyone have... Do you know what the word amen is? See, that's why I got you, Pope 16. See, that's why I got you in, because I get some enthusiasm. Right. Okay, now then. However, having said that, Paul had four things he needed to learn, and there are four things we need to learn as well. Okay? And I've written them down for you. This is not rocket science. It's very, very simple. Number one that Paul had to learn was the powerlessness of the flesh. The powerlessness of the flesh. What Paul did was, I just mentioned it in Romans, he laid out the hopelessness of our own efforts from 1:18 to 3:20. And then he says that you come to God, you need His righteousness, you don't have any of your own, and you receive the very righteousness of God by faith. And then he talks in chapter 6 about being out of the old, chapter 5 and chapter 6, out of the old Adam into the new Adam. And then he tells us in chapter 6 that we have been crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and risen to newness of life. We're no longer in the old Adam, we're in the new Adam completely. And you think, wow, got it, I can do it, it's all good now. Yeah, till you get to chapter 7, then here's Paul and he's saying, you know, this is hopeless. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, you know, I've got all of this knowledge and all of this truth, but you know what? The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, those things I do. This is awful. He said, I find another law warring in my members. So now you've got two. You've got the new life and the old life, and there's a war going on, and I'm not winning. This is what Paul said. And what Paul had to realize was this, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The powerlessness of the flesh. God doesn't save us and then say, okay, you go ahead and live the Christian life. Doesn't do that. What He does say is this, I've saved you, now I'll live my life through you. What you need to do is die to the old flesh, die to the old self, die to the old nature. That's what you need to do. And Paul had to learn that. And if you read chapter 7 of Romans, which you're not going to do now because of time, but he gets to the place where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this body of this flesh? Who will?" And this is why I mentioned earlier on, Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Not me and not you, but our sufficiency is of God. Who can do this? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus. Got it? Now, I don't care if you believe it or not, that's what it says here. This is what the book says. And so then you get into chapter 8, which I'm sure I mentioned many times before. One of my favorite points is that the Holy Spirit's only mentioned once in the first 7 chapters, but 19 times in chapter 8, because the Christian life is the life of Christ being lived in and through believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what it is. It's not a hokey thing. It's not a charismatic thing. It's not for little groups of people. There's no waiting for Pentecost. There's no waiting for tarrying. There's none of that. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And our Christian life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul had to realize the powerlessness of the flesh. But he also had to realize the power of the life in Christ. And this is for everyone. Understand what this means, folks. And you've got it written down there. You've got your notes already. So it says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. That means that I have been identified with Christ on Calvary's cross. That's what that means. And Paul wasn't just saying he had. This is every believer. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. So what did I just say? It's not a case of God saying, well, you do it. No, you just need to be a vessel and let him do it. Live your life through you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that great? How simple is that? The only thing stops you and I from having a victorious Christian life is the wicked power of the flesh, the stubbornness, the way the flesh rises up. And you know what I'm talking about, husband, wife. Why do you fight? Why do you react to your husband, your wife? Why, when she asks you to take the garbage out, do you get all bent out of shape? Etc., 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 etc. It's the flesh. And that's why we need to deal with the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. We've been married 50 years. And I tell you what, every problem we've ever had has always been her fault. Yeah. Obviously. Hey, she's 3 hours away. She's okay. I can get away with murder. And I tell you what, we got to the 50 years, and my friends, they went on a cruise, they went to Abu Dhabi, and they went to New Zealand, they went to Australia, etc., etc. Carol and I went out, bought 6 letters, 2 coffee, went to a nursery, then came home. And we said we don't want any presents or things like that. What do we need? We got each other. You know, great, love it. It was superb. And the Lord's drawn us together over the years. She's realized more and more how right I am and how wrong she is, and it's all good, you know. I'm just kidding. So anyway, but this is absolutely precious. And when we do that, Wiest says, a Greek scholar, he said this. He said, with Christ I have been crucified, and it is no longer I who live, but there lives in me Christ. And that life which I now live in the sphere of the flesh, by faith I live it, which faith is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. So what it is that when you were saved, Christ, he did all the paying, by the way. He did everything. But when it says that we were crucified with Christ, it means we were identified with him on Calvary's cross. We were in him, in his life, dead, buried, and risen again to newness of life. And that's who you are. But are you enjoying the victory of that? When we stop struggling in ourselves and realize, hey, I live, not me, Christ lives in me. So you can get up in the morning, and this is what I do most mornings. I get up and I sit on the edge of the bed and I say, you know what, Lord, it's got to be you. I'm tired. I'm dealing with stuff, chemotherapy and all that nonsense, and it's got to be you. And I told you before, I went through this chemotherapy at the hospital and stuff, and I can't tell you how many times the Lord just opened the doors to witness. It was absolutely staggering. It really was amazing. And the opportunity to witness over and over and over and over again. Just amazing. And it will be, if we let him live through us, you'll be amazed what happens. When we park him to one side and say, okay, Lord, I can do it. It's ugly. It's horrible. It doesn't work. And so you have the permanent victory in Christ. You have the powerlessness of the flesh. And you have the power of the life of Christ. So great. So we got it made now. Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. This is like a bit of a blueprint, if you will. I love this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul said, and this is the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years being personally taught by the Lord himself. So if he hadn't arrived, you certainly haven't. And I certainly haven't, right? I mean, if Paul said I haven't arrived, and then I can't say that I have. So Paul says this, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I do not count myself to have apprehended or have arrived. Okay? So this is the fourth thing he had to learn. I haven't arrived. And how many of you folks who are older, been saved for years and years and years, will have to just agree, I haven't arrived. I've learned a lot probably over the years, and I've made a lot of mistakes, but I haven't arrived. Well, Paul hadn't arrived. In fact, the Lord said to his disciples, he said, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If the Lord was to come and stand in front of me now, at my delicate age of 39, if that was to happen, and he was to say to me, now Ray, I'm now going to tell you everything you still need to learn, it would kill me on the spot to know how needy a person I am, right? It would. And I'm not being humble, I just look in the mirror every now and again. You know, and the Lord in his grace and love knows what he's up against. He knows what we're like. And so what he did was he left and he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell every one of us, who became the teacher, the one called alongside to help, to teach us as we go along. And listen, folks, every single one of you who are saved, God the Holy Spirit has been trying to teach you from the day that you are saved. And some of you are not listening. Some of you haven't even begun to listen yet, which is really sad. And this is why the local assembly is so important, and the mature leaders in the assembly are so important, because we need a church, and a church family, as it were, as a home base to grow up in and to mature in and to serve in. It's not a case of saying, well, you have to go to church. No. It's like you need a home, you need a place to feed, you need a place to grow, you need a place to be comforted, you need a place to be helped. That's what you need. And the Spirit of God indwells every believer and will help us along. But we have to come to the place where we realize, in me that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. It's got to be the life of Christ lived in and through me. And I haven't arrived. But here's the encouraging thing. The last part of that verse is number 5. We've arrived. We've hit the station on time, just about. Here it is. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What things? Well, that would be all the things that Satan reminds you of where you made a mistake. where you blew it. And you know what you do with that stuff when you get reminded of it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with him, he is faithful and just, having forgiven us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's always grace, 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 grace. Lord, you're right, Lord. You're always right, Lord. You're right. And that's all we need to do. We come back to him, we agree with him that he's right. And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward, doing everything I can do, whatever it is. Instead of playing stupid video games, get your Bible out. May have a study time. Spend time with the Lord's people. Do things that are going to encourage growth. I was watching Arabic TV last night, and Polish and every other language except one I can understand. I won't tell you where I was, Morcus's. And here's a lady, and she's a lawyer. And I couldn't help noticing, I don't even know what the subject was, but I did notice this, that I think that part was in English. Anyway, she went and she got Pop-Tarts out of the freezer and put them in a toaster, Pop-Tarts, mind you. And then she had her drink of stimulating, healthy Diet Coke. This is breakfast, and she's going out to do her lawyer thing. I'm looking at that stuff and I'm thinking, are you serious? What is she pumping inside of her body to get out there and have a day's work? Now, I know some people say, well, I like Pop-Tarts. Really? Seriously? And they may be tasty, but hey, I tell you what, you better eat something good sometime. Otherwise, it's not going to be good for you. And so it's, what do? Looking for, we reach forward to those things which are ahead. We do those things. We spend time with the Lord's people. We don't forsake the gathering ourselves together as the manner of some is. And another thing is, folks, flitting all over creation to this special event and that special event is not necessarily edifying and building up. It isn't. Not necessarily wrong, but it's not necessarily edifying. So, anyway, we're about done. I just want to say what a wonderful thing this is. I haven't arrived, but forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call, not the sideward and the downward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. Christ is seated in the heavenlies. A lot to that actual position there. We are in Christ. That is our position in Christ now. We need to operate out of heaven, not out of earth. We need to have our focus on him. We need to get our direction from him. And I want to tell you this. The enemy of souls will try and tell you, well, it's a miserable thing. I tell you what, I don't smoke, I don't drink, but lots of things I don't do. But I want to tell you this, I have had years and years of a lot of fun. I have had so much enjoyment, meeting new friends, I've been to all kinds of things, ball games and all that kind of stuff. Oh yeah, I go to all that kind of thing. You know what? But the big thing is, it's just been a joy to continue walking with the Lord and looking up and pressing on towards him. And I am not afraid of death. Anticipating too soon, I hope. But I would love to be a lot more years on this earth just so I can continue learning more about the Lord, so that when I do see him, I'll know him better. That's kind of, it's a strange thing probably, but that's how I feel. So listen, folks, stick this in your Bible. Realize this, that no matter about feelings, you have permanent victory in Christ. You need to accept and believe the powerlessness of the flesh, that in your flesh dwells no good thing. God will never cooperate with the flesh. He will never change the flesh. You won't take it with you when you go. Forget that. You need to understand it's got to be the life of Christ lived in and through you. You have not arrived. It's a permanent walk. but you persist in pressing on towards the mark. It's a very, very simple message, and we are done. I'm going to sing, but not me personally, of course. Let's close by singing number 542. Beautiful old hymn. Okay. 542, which I think is I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. And let's stand to sing these four verses. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, our bitterest agony, rescue thee from hell. I bore it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? I bore it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee, what hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee, what hast thou brought for me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who is able to sort the wheat from the chaff, as it were, to bless, convict, encourage our hearts. Lord, we pray for this assembly. Lord, particularly I pray, Lord, for the young people, Lord, that you would bless and encourage them. They face, Lord, more temptation than we ever did as young people. Lord, encourage their hearts and give them the thrill and the joy of having your life lived in and through them. And we pray this for this whole assembly, Lord, that this Christmas time that's coming up, that might be a time where we do focus on this wonderful gift of salvation that came to us. We love you, Lord. We look forward to that day when we shall together see you face to face in all your glory. What a day that will be. And Lord, we thank you for this time together in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.